Let's go ahead and look at some doctrine here. I'll share a few things with you. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. This passage of Scripture is left out of all the other translations. And there's a reason why. Back when Constantine had his Bibles written, Eusebius, and the writing of these other corrupted texts, which are basically, I believe they wrote 50 of them, 50 copies and of the Catholic Bible, if you will. And the Vinaticus and the Sinaiticus, if I'm pronouncing that right, it's how I've always said it. I don't know if it's correct pronunciation, but these were basic copies that were found by Tissendorf, who's an archaeologist, in 1854. And these scriptures, if you will, these corrupted scriptures were translated, and we know them as the Westcott and Hort text, from which come all other translations today, whether NIV and NIV, BVD or whatever. It's all of these translations came out of the Westcott and Hort text. And there's certain thing of this, it's missing, and it's in part of this passage, but here we'll have a doctrinal instruction here I'll give you. And so hopefully you'll stay with me on this. And let's begin in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is he, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, when you look at this and you dissect these passages, what you see is the verse that's missing. There, in verse 7, it says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." So there is the record. And then as you look, if you will, in verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, what is the record? And then we also see the witness. Now, God bears record of a witness. And what we see in this passage, when you look at the context, number one, we see the author, John, who wrote this, is the very same John that stood on the banks of the Jordan River, who witnessed these things and saw these things. And we see here where we're looking at in verse 6. Now, this, you know, I've asked preachers about this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. I've asked them, what is the water here? And they'll say, well, it's the, you know, obviously it's not going to be the amniotic birth fluid of a child. Or some may say it is the Word. Do you know the Bible is never called, what they'll do is quote that verse there in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, the washing of the water by the Word. It didn't say the Word was water. It said the washing of water by the Word. So you got to read it as it is written. And when we're talking about, you know, the purification and the example, it's the washing of water. When you look at that word washing and you look at the word water, have you ever looked up the word, what they mean? The word washing is like a purification, and the water is H2O, but the washing is the same word used for baptized, if I remember right. But you have the washing of the water, and it's by the Word. And so when you look at the bride there, it's in Ephesians chapter 5, and it's talking about the washing of the water by the word and presenting herself as a chaste virgin. And so we see that many preachers and people are afraid of water and they're calling it what it is. It's baptism. And when we look here in this particular passage, what we're seeing is there's three that bear witness and there's on earth and there's three in heaven that bear record. And the record, where God bears record of the witness upon the earth. And so we see that there are three that bear witness on the earth. As it says in verse 6, again, this is he that came by water. Now let me stop here and explain how he came. As we have seen already, Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That's when he was born, a son is given. God gave his son there at the Jordan River. It was the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 40. And also we find in the book of Hebrews, where it mentions, a body hast thou prepared me. Behold, I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me. And when Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized of John, we know what the words of John were, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the time that Jesus came, and John said, you don't know who he is, and I do not know who he is. He is among you. You know, Jesus stood in the midst of the crowd. He was standing among them, and no one knew who he was. They thought he was just a regular guy. But yet he was the Son of the living God. Can you imagine that? God in flesh standing next to you. And they did not know who he was. He didn't just all of a sudden come out from behind a rock. He was among them and they knew him not. He came unto his own and they knew him not. And so he was there. And when he came by water. And John said, I come baptizing to make manifest the Son of God to Israel. And so when Christ came, he came by water. Now let's look at the witness and the record. And we're going to see a couple of things. This is he, verse 6 now, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And this obviously is the sacrifice of himself. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is true. So we have three things in the water there. We have Christ who came. The baptism of John is how Christ came. And this was his induction of recognition to the nation of Israel. And so he came unto his own. When did he come? He was recognized. When he came unto his own, he came. And it wasn't that he was born, that's not when he came. But when he stood there and walked into the water, he came. And this now was the beginning of his ministry for 3.5 years. And so he came by the baptism of John. And that is the witness that is there that beareth witness of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And then we have three in heaven, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. These three are one, and they bear record of the witness. Now, there are a couple of other elements here we need to see, and we'll look at some scriptures to back this up. Now look in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. What do they bear record of? They bear record of the witness we have just seen. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Now this is the passage of scripture that's missing in the NIV, SIV, NESB, whatever, AFCIO, or whatever you want to call it. These other versions, it doesn't matter. All of these versions, this is missing from those. Now, the reason why it's missing, because it has a direct impact upon John's baptism. Now, what you look at here is dealing with the subject where it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And then it says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, when you take out verse 7, you take out that the Father is bearing record. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, these three are one, they're bearing record of the witness upon the earth. So when you take out God bearing record of it, in other words, it is essential that we understand that we accept what God accepts. So God, when he looks down, he bears record of what is upon the earth. Remember now the organic placement. When God deals with man, he deals with him in an organic fashion. And so the baptism of John was organic. It was upon this earth. And we had the Holy Spirit of God came to the earth. We had the Son of God, the Word in flesh, came to the earth. And so God deals with us in an organic way. And so you have here this where there are three that bear record in heaven of the witness upon the earth. And so the water here is John's baptism. You have the blood, which is the sacrifice of Christ himself. And let's look at a couple of these, and then we'll see where God will lead us, and we'll be done. But let's go ahead and look at a couple of things here. In regard to the, first off, let's look at he that came by water. And obviously now this would be concerning the baptism of John. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13, but keep your place here, and we'll deal with the passage here in John chapter 3. And we'll see here what is transpiring and taking place in John 3, and we'll begin our reading here in verse 11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now this is when he cometh, and this is when he came. Now he came by water. And so this is the time, the mark, and the recognition of his ministry. So he cometh from Galilee unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now here is the third part of the witness. We have the Holy Ghost of God that lighted upon him as a dove from heaven. Then now we see in verse 17, we understand what we read back there in 1 John chapter 2. We have the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater. Now if a person does not want to believe that Jesus came to the water at John's baptism, that's when he came. If they do not want to believe, and it is not enough for them that he is the sacrifice, that a body was prepared, and if they do not want to believe because the Holy Ghost lighted upon him as a dove from heaven, but God spake from heaven and said, would basically be saying, let's settle it once and for all. I'm saying it, and here it is. This is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. Now, if you don't accept the witness, you take my word for it. Amen. And so he spake from heaven. Amen. So you have the three witnesses and then God's word, God's voice and what he said. Amen. Now let's go back, if you will, to the passage in 1 John 5. So again, whosoever, or verse 6, this is he that came by water. And so this is what we read in Matthew 3, where he came to John. This is he who came by water. Now, even water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And now this is the record, and the witness is that the record is of. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, organic, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are one. Now, he says in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is he, the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. Now, you cannot deny that what we are looking at here coincides and dovetails perfectly what we read there in Matthew chapter 3. You cannot deny it. You have the water, you have the blood, you have the Spirit, you have the voice of God that spake from heaven and was a confirmation of all of these things. Now let's look at his body, who he was. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40 and read the prophecy concerning him. Now remember, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Remember that. That's an important thing to remember all through this meeting. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. All of these things point to him. In Psalm 40 and verse 7, we see this prophecy laid out. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. But he said again, verse 7, then said I, lo, I what? Come. All right? He's not talking about his birth. He's talking about his ministry. When he came and he was recognized and identified as the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God. This is the prophecy where he said, "Behold, I come." This is he that came by water. And the way he came, he did not come renting a billboard. He did not come renting an article in the newspaper. He did not come putting an ad on the television set. He did not come putting an ad on the radio. He did not come by way of internet. He came there to a rugged old man with a beard and a leathern girdle and eating locust and honey. He came to a little old dirty river, and he went to that dirty river and walked down toward John, and John knew right away who he was. He was the Son of the living God, and this is when he came unto his own, and this is when he came to them, and he came to John, and John's purpose now was to make him manifest to Israel by his baptism. It was by the water that he came. He had to come that way. There was no other way by God's choice that he would be inducted into that ministry. Even though he was God in flesh, he said, "Suffer to be so for now. Thus it fulfilleth us to fulfill all righteousness." When he came into the water, and he was baptized, that is how he officially came in his ministry. That's how he officially came into this, unto his people. He came by the water of baptism. Now, the baptism of John is a very important baptism. And it's one that God bears witness with. You know, I don't think ever God ever bore witness from heaven, looked down and saw the baptism of Constantine, even though it was in deep water, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I don't think God ever bore record of that witness. I don't think God in heaven, I don't think the Trinity in heaven would look down and would see Martin Luther, or he would see John Calvin, or any of their baptisms, or the Presbyterians, or the Bible churches, or the Nazarene churches, or in these other churches, or even some Baptist churches look down, and he would say, "The record in heaven bearing witness upon the earth, there's only one baptism that the God of heaven bears witness with as a record, and that's the baptism of John," period. Amen. That's why it's important that we have John's baptism. Now, some will say, "Well, that the baptism of John isn't for us." Well, you know, that's strange. It's, there's one gospel, isn't there? And when you look there in Mark chapter 1, in the beginning of the gospel, I think it's the same baptism then of that gospel. You know, the gospel never had multiple baptisms unless you're a Ruckmanite, I guess. But there's only one baptism. And that was the baptism of authority that God bears record of and a witness of. Now, we look at Hebrews 10, and we see again the fulfillment of these prophecies. All right, Hebrews chapter 10. All right, now y'all pray for me. Normally I try to be a gentleman behind a pulpit. When you kind of get tired, you get a little silly and goofy, and you say things you don't mean to say. So you just kind of keep that in mind, all right? So you all just pray for me in that regard. And I do. I try to keep my tongue but you know, when you kind of get tired, those things happen. But go ahead and look in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, actually, but we're going to start in verse 1, all right? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, can I ask you a question? Are these sacrifices here he's referring to the shedding of blood? Now, these are Old Testament sacrifices. All right, so we're talking about the context of the shedding of blood, right? That's pretty clear. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All right, now we're talking about blood. We're talking about sacrifice. Now remember what we read there in 1 John 2, First John 5, verse 6 and 7? This is he that came by water and what? Blood. So what we see here in verse 5, it said, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is when he came to John, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. His body was prepared as a what? Sacrifice. This is he that came by blood. So this is the blood sacrifice that he is. He said in verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, this is Psalm 40 we just read. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now he's talking about taking away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. Now how do you establish the second covenant? He established it by the shedding of his blood, because by the death of the testator, it is only through the shedding of blood is the remission of sin. When you read there in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about not by the blood of goats and bulls, but by his own blood entered he once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then you'll read further down where the shedding, it is required that the testaments are established by blood. Even the Old Testament was established by blood, the shedding of blood, where Moses took a hyssop and water, and he sprinkled both the book and the law on the people. It was established by blood, and how the testament must be established by blood, so this is he that came by blood. And so his body, when he came, his body wasn't prepared as a baby in the manger. A body hast thou prepared me. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God prepared him, and I don't fully understand all of that and how all that worked, because him being God in flesh, but nevertheless, it does say in the Word of God that God prepared him. A body hast thou prepared me. And so, and that was fully prepared and ready as a sacrifice of the Lamb of God. He shows up on the banks of the Jordan River, and there John was preaching, and then John says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so this is he that came by blood. And not only, so we have to look at the context where this is transpiring and taking place. And this is when you look in Matthew 3, starting in verse 11, all the way down to the conclusion of that chapter. We see that the context that John said, I baptize with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then Jesus came. And as Jesus came, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Jesus came by baptism. He came by the recognition of who he was, by the promise of God. And John revealed Jesus to the nation of Israel through his baptism. So we have a body, hast thou prepared me. So the body that was prepared is referencing in the context as a blood sacrifice. Well, then we look a little further. We look a little further dealing with, we have, this is he that came by water, which is John's baptism, and blood, and not by water only, but water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. So he came by water and blood, and the Holy Ghost of God came down, lighted upon him, and that was the witness. That was the witness. The Holy Ghost bore witness, and God bare the record. So you have to understand, when we are as Baptists, we talk about the baptism of John. And if a person would say, well, the baptism of John isn't today, can you show me the Word of God? When here John talks about the God in heaven bearing record, you don't think God still bears record today? Maybe we ought to get you an NIV. Amen. Because they took it out. Amen. But God bears record today even still. And if he still bears record today, he still bears record of the Holy Ghost of God. He still bears record of that witness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he still bears record of the baptism of John. Amen. You can't take the baptism of John and leave the other two in. I better bar your amen sign. Amen. Just kidding. I don't need that. No, it's all right. Like I say, you get tired, you get silly. You know what I'm saying? But you can't take it out. So people like to tell you, say, well, I was at a Baptist history conference I was invited to preach at. I was down in Society Hill, North Carolina, I think it was, or South Carolina. It was near the church where actually the WMU started, the Women's Mission Union of the Southern Baptists, and it was part of the Sandy Creek Revival, and it was one of the oldest churches there in Society Hill. And I was preaching a Baptist history there, and I was preaching this. I was preaching on this. I thought, well, they're going to like this, you know, and they all got mad. I'm thinking, well, they're not taking this very well. I didn't realize it, but they're the spirit baptizing people, you know. But they want to be called Baptists, and they want to talk about their baptism and go on their little tours and throw up the markers and all of that. But I was talking about John's baptism. There was a holy hush on that place. And that's when I needed your sign, Brother Woodside, and it probably wouldn't have worked anyhow. That wouldn't have worked. But you know what? The baptism of John is something that they really don't want to hold on to. But in reality, this is he that came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood, and the Spirit beareth witness. Now, in conclusion, these are a few thoughts that I want you to see. Now, do keep in mind that in verse 9, he said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So if we receive the witness of men, and by the way, when you go to John 3 here, John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm not going to deal with the born-again issue and all, but I do want to bring something out in the chapter. You know, it's obvious when you look at the context of John 3, the question, Nicodemus has a lot of questions in John 3. And part of this is dealing with baptism, because when you look at, you know, chapter 1, it's dealing with what's called purification. And that's what it was called in chapter 1 of John. It was called the purification and more being baptized. Or actually, that was in chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah, it was in chapter 3, actually. But what we're looking at here, in verse 10 of John 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. Here's a testimony. We testify that we have seen. And then he says, you receive not our witness. Number one, he's talking plurality, our. Number two, he said witness. Now, who's the our here? Who's the other person in this context? You receive not our witness. John came and he bore witness of Christ, manifest him by his baptism. John was that one he's referring to. He said, you receive not our witness. And other words, when you say you receive not our witness, you're not receiving what John said, nor are you receiving accepting the fact of his baptism. You receive not our witness. May I say to you today that a lot of fundamental Baptist people as well, they're not receiving the witness either. Amen. Hey, the baptism of if you want to be a Baptist, stand up and say so. You're gonna have to understand it. You know, in law, you look at the text. You look at the text. You look at the precedent, and you look at the history. Any judge or anyone that does anything in the legal format, you need to look at these things. We trace our history. We look at it historically, doctrinally, and we look at it historically, doctrinally, and geographically. We trace the Baptist heritage from Christ until now. And there's enough substantiated proof there that we can trace it out very well and very easily. So you look at the text. You look at what the Word of God says. Then we look at what did the Baptists say about this before. We look at it in the precedent of years gone by. We look at the past. What did they think about John's baptism? Go ahead and read the historical fact of what other men. You know, if we want to talk about succession and say, well, we believe in succession, perpetuity, and continuity, don't you think it is well within reason that we go ahead and look back and see what they believed? If we come from them, what did they believe? And that's where you get the precedent or the historical documentation. So I want to know what our forefathers believed. I want to know what the Donatists believed about John's baptism. Go ahead and get that book written by David Benedict in regard to the Donatists and Augustine. Now that book, the last book that David Benedict had written in regard to the history of the Donatists back in Carthage, Africa, around 401. It's recorded in there where the Donatists said, you're neither born of water nor of his spirit. And they referred to the water as John's baptism. They held to John's baptism, the Donatists did, and you could trace it and find their documentation, what they believed. So we look at the text of the issue. And you have to understand that there's only one Holy Ghost of God that he'll bear record of. There's only one blood that the Trinity in heaven bears record of as a witness upon the earth. There's only one Holy Ghost, and there is only one water. There's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, and it's John's, because it's the only one that ever had the authority given of heaven itself.
Amen.
And no man can receive the things of God unless it's revealed to him by the Spirit of God. And it is by the baptism we're inducted into his church. And I speak there, obviously, institutionally, because we believe in aggregate format of churches, that they're local and visible, and they're not one big universal mystical body. That's Lutheranism. You have the church and the true church. And when you study and understand the concept of what the state church is all about, you know, Augustine, he concocted in his the City of God theories, he concocted doctrine to substantiate the Church of Rome. As by this sign I will conquer. And what the idea was, that every person alive, the goal is that all of them be part of the Roman Empire. And because the church and the state were married together, every person, infants that were born, and infant baptism became an idea after the destruction of the Donatists there in Carthage, because you get them when they're babies, they're not going to have this problem later. So they begin to press the issue of infant baptism. And what that does, it inducts them into the state church, which is simply the Empire of Rome.
Right.
And you know, the Eucharist, that the Eucharist is a terminology of the Roman soldiers used before Constantine's time. It was allegiance and fealty to the emperor. And you know as well as I do that the papacy was the emperor. That's who he was. And that Eucharist, when they would take that Eucharist, as now it was changed into the Lord's Supper or communion, that was fealty to the Roman Emperor. And baptism was the induction that brought them into the Roman Empire. Now listen, the Catholics had to stay close to truth and doctrine, but the application was corrupted. Because the early church, the apostolic era, wasn't far away from that time period. And so in order for them to seduce and deceive the backslidden liberal Christians there in Rome, they had to be scriptural. And so the Catholics were scriptural in a lot of things. But the application was wrong. And they thought that they were going to bring the kingdom in.
Right.
And that's where your amillennialism comes in. They're going to make things better, conquer the world, and then amillennial ideology is a Catholic doctrine of Augustine. But when everyone came into the federal church system, it doesn't mean that they were the children of God. So you had the mystical part, and that becomes the family of God, where by the Spirit of God, you're brought into this big, universal, invisible family. So you had what their idea was, the church, and then you had the true church. That was now perfected and more defined by Luther and then Calvin himself. And a lot of people don't realize that. And so they're caught up into this doctrine of this big, invisible, mystical church, and yet you'll stand behind your pulpits on Sunday and slam the Protestants because you are one and don't know it.
Yeah, that's right.
It's sad, isn't it? Like I said, I'm getting tired. I'm getting a little goofy here. And the tongue gets a little loose, but I'm telling you what I feel.
You're right.
You keep me healed at midnight, I'll be calling you names when I'm done, all right? So I'm just telling the truth in regard to these truths here.
Amen.
And so we have, there are three that bear witness on earth. You have the water, the blood, and then the Spirit. The Spirit bear witness, and then you have the Trinity in heaven itself that bears record of the witness. And that is still good for today. And so if you're going to make that water the word, you can't find a verse in the Bible to substantiate that. Let's go to Ephesians 5, because I'm going to deal with this. And this is where a lot of people would challenge me on this, but I'm going to take you right to that. We'll have the challenge right now, and we'll deal with it. Ephesians chapter 5. It says here in verse 26, actually verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, when you look in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, not of the word, but by the word. It's important you read it as it is written. So the washing of water. Now, the washing there, actually, if you were to look that up, let me go ahead and give it to you real quick here. Can I do that? Let me just show you something here. I'm going to read it to you. And we're going to stop. All right, I'm in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm reading verse 26. The word washing there means bath. That is figuratively baptism, washing. And then you look at the water that's written there, that the water there is simply H2O, like the water in the Jordan River. And then you have the word there is, it's not what you think it is. You look at the word for word, and the word there, what that is, it's not the logos you're thinking of, but it's harema, which means an utterance collectively or specifically by implication, a matter of a topic, especially of narration, command, or a dispute with negative naught whatever, and it's saying a word. In other words, it is the preaching. So what we're looking at the washing of water by the preaching. So basically, if we look at the washing as what you'd understand there in John chapter 3, the purification, because we're talking about sanctification here. And we're looking at church membership and how that a church membership ought to be a clean membership. And he's talking here, dealing with we're dealing with saved people already that are already part of a local church. And so he's talking about sanctifying them. And the sanctification here, as we're alluding to the bride, he said in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it, already saved individuals, already collectively part of a church body somewhere. And he's using the metaphor here that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, the washing of water, this is a bath, as we look at, of water itself. We're not looking at mystical water, by the word. And so if I could put in what I think this is saying, it's this. When a person comes to the saving knowledge of Christ and true conviction of the Holy Ghost of God and repentance of their sin, and they stand, and by the way, Brother Potter and I were talking today about people getting saved. You never read about them praying a prayer. There was repentance. And do you know when you read ancient Baptists and such as Obadiah Holmes, when he gives the account of those whom he baptized after his whipping there in Boston, and he was the pastor now in John Clark's absence when he was baptizing those people, he identified their baptism as that was their profession of faith. Now we have it when you say a prayer. We have 4,000 professions of faith and not one of them show up.
Yeah, yeah.
But you read Crosby's History of the Baptist, he'll tell you that never in the history of the church has anyone that truly made a profession of faith in Christ ever refused baptism.
Amen.
They were baptized in the body and they were baptized in deep water with John's baptism. Now, when we look at the subject matter here of the washing of water by the word, the washing of water is a reflection of when a person repented of their sin and they stood in the water, they were demonstrating how that they have put away the old man and they rose up out of that watery grave, leaving filth behind. Now, there's no redeeming qualities in the water. Don't take me out of context. I'm speaking to you in the metaphorical sense of what repentance is, and this is the profession of faith, and this is how Jesus Christ wanted it done. And so when they're baptizing in his name, it is metaphorically, they died with him, and by the way, they have to be dead before they go in the water, because if not, that's murder. You're drowning people to death. Think about it. You die, and then you're buried. So you're already dead to sin. You're dead to sin already, but when you stand in the water, you're already dead. This is a picture. So when you die, you go down. And as you go down into the watery grave, you come up alive to God. And you leave behind the filth of the flesh and you walk in the newness of life. This is the washing of water. And how is it done? By the word. You know what keeps you clean as it was in the first day when you got saved and you repented of your sin and walked close to God and you stay that way and you stay that way and you live that way for the rest of your life? The only way that could be accomplished is through the preaching of His Word.
Amen.
That's what he means about the sanctification and the purification of his bride. That it might be without spot, it might be without wrinkle. We got to go back and reflect on that very day when we received that baptism and how that baptism was, it was a metaphor of us being dead to sin before we stepped in, and how we were dead. We stood there as dead men, dead to the world. And that's what we were dead to. You're either dead to the world and alive to God, or alive to the world and dead to God, one or the other.
Amen.
So you stand in that water as a dead man. And you go into that watery grave as a dead man. But you raise up out of that to walk in the newness of life. The Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 6, and by the way, that's a wet baptism. It is full of water. What, know ye not that so many of us are baptized into his death, are raised in the likeness to walk in the newness of life. And so we come up out of that grave now to walk in the newness of life. And that is what he intended, the sanctification of his bride. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so he is going to continue forever, perpetually, what took place in your life. It is God's will you still walk in the newness of life, not go back into the world, but you would continue to walk thus, that he might be able to present you as part of a chaste bride without spot and without wrinkle. Now this is the baptism of John. We'll go ahead and baptize anybody nowadays. Repentance isn't part of the equation. They say repentance is works. Well, I'm sorry. I thought repentance was a gift from God.
Amen.
You got a verse for that, preacher? Let me think a minute. Oh, yes, I do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness instructing them that oppose themselves, peradventure God give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know the seven steps of repentance? There's seven steps of repentance. God, the worldly repentance worketh sorrow to death, but godly repentance worketh life everlasting. And there are seven things in regard to repentance of clearing of yourselves and wrath and indignation. Paul is referring to there, and I believe in 2 Corinthians 7, he deals with these seven things. But now when we look at the subject of John's baptism, now there's three that bear record in heaven. And this is why the Catholics, I think, took this out of the Bible, because they knew they were going to have to take this out of the Bible. Because they know that God is going to bear record, and somebody's going to ask the question, what's he bear record of? He bears record of the water and the blood and of the Spirit bearing witness. And if anyone with any sense would say, well, how can the Catholic baptism be of any value when it's 300 some years after Christ?
Right. Yeah.
So that verse had to be taken out. And you got people today now that are embracing these different versions. And this is missing. And so when we deal with the subject of baptism, they'll say, well, I don't see that in the Bible. Well, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why, because it's not in your Bible. And so what we're looking at is that the witness of the Trinity looking and bearing record of the witness on the earth. And then verse 10, if we'll go back to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look in verse 10, and here we'll be done. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now I'm going to say this, and I'll say it kindly. When you look at the record, it's the record of the witness. And if I'm right that this water is John's baptism, and you're arguing with that, you're not arguing with me, you're arguing with God, and you're calling him a liar. You better double check, make sure you're right, that this is not John's baptism. But I'm going to take the chance and say it is John's baptism.
Amen.
And even if it wasn't, and I say it is, I don't think I'll be calling God a liar, because what else could it be? But others out there will take away that baptism of John. As Jesus said, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it of men? We also read there what in John chapter 7, that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves and that they were not baptized of John. If the church was started in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ and the baptism was there, why can't it be the same baptism today? It's all because there's a spirit of iniquity that is at work. It is apostasy, and in our Baptist churches are being engulfed in this lie. So we have to get back to the old way, the baptism of John, and we have to understand the text. We have to understand the precedent. We have to understand the history. So that's why we deal in Baptist history. We deal with perpetuity, continuity, succession. You know, we have these three things. Succession comes from unbroken line. Perpetuity continues on. This verse right here. And then we have continuity. That means the continuity is as it was there, it is here. It's the same. When you check continuity in a circuit, no matter where you check it, it's all the same. If I were to take a voltmeter, go over here, check continuity, it's the same there. I go here, it's the same there. And that's what we have to understand. So the continuity, as it was when Christ started it, it's that today. And so you have continuity, succession, and perpetuity. And so we trace this by succession, we trace this by history, by doctrine, and geographics. And so we trace it geographically. We knew where it started. We understand the history of it. We understand that Christ is the founder of it and the way it was founded and in the process of its founding. And so we have these things. So there are three that bear witness: the water, the blood, and the spirit. And then we have the record God bears witness of. And that is, God gave his son. And he came at the Jordan River. That's what John 3:16 is. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's when he gave his son. It wasn't 33 years before that. He gave his son at the Jordan River. Amen. So these are important doctrines. Amen. I apologize if I've been rude. Forgive me if I have, but let's just go back to the doctrine, okay? And I'm talking about things I shouldn't say. But if I have, forgive me. Strike it to the ground. Calling you names, I wouldn't do that. But anyways, let's just pray and let's love the truth. Amen. Amen. Be grateful for what God has done in our lives. Father and Jesus.